welcome, Lifehouse Church. And I invite you to move up a little closer so I don't feel so lonely. You know, the lonely Maytag repairman or something. And feel free to just kind of fill in some of these chairs up here or seats. That would be great. I would appreciate it. Get a little cozier here. Get in on the action. All right. Thank you, guys. Okay, so when we say that we believe in the power of prayer, very common phraseology you'll hear, I'm sure you have said it before yourself. When you say that you believe in the power of prayer, what is it that you are saying exactly? I mean, what are you saying? Are you saying that prayer is some kind of a magical formula, some sort of a magic phrase like abracadabra or aparecium? You know, is that what you're trying to say? Or is it some kind of a kind platitude, you know, kind of like saying, I'm thinking about you. It's just got the spiritual jingle to it, you know. You know, I'm fighting for you, you know. Good luck. Is that what you're saying when you say you believe in the power of prayer? Or are you actually saying that you believe that there's this supernatural and yet personal, benevolent, meaning kind, being that hears you talk? We kind of fashion it in the phrase of a prayer, you know, hear God, and then in Jesus' name, amen. You know, so we're talking, and he's actually listening to you, and he cares about the content of what you're saying, and then he penetrates the spiritual world into the physical world to manipulate or somehow impact, affect the minds of men and the natural forces in answer to your words. I mean, is that what you're really saying when you say, I believe in the power of prayer? Okay, well, are our prayers answered? Really? Are they really being answered, or are we simply interpreting circumstances as answers? Which one is it? Well, when we started this series on living in light of eternity, I started with an introduction and I shared this topic. I mentioned that we're going to be talking about this, and I mentioned a fairly profound event in my life where I thought, and to this day I'm convinced, that God, Yahweh, the supreme being that created the universe, heard our prayers and actually, you know, moved his little pinky and did something. And this was an event that happened back in Ames when I was involved in the campus ministry at Iowa State University. We had a campus ministry called The Rock, and we had poured everything into this big kickoff event in the year of 1999. Yeah, we didn't even have spaceships or nothing. I saw the show and I was waiting to be flying around, but no, we were stuck on planet Earth and we were holding this big event. We called it Cornstalk, kind of like Woodstock without the marijuana. It was with bands and big blow-up activities. And it was just so fun, you know. And so we had poured everything into it, and sure enough, the day of the event, terrible storm come rolling in. I mean, it was going to be bad. Rain, lightning, hail, the whole nine yards. It was like it would ruin the event. It would all be for nothing. And so we were praying our hearts out that God would somehow hold the storm at bay until the event was over, make it go away, something. Well, the storm clouds kept coming in, and at that time, Pat Sokol had one of those new funky smartphone. And he had this, you know, the weather thing and the little radar, and it showed the storm, you know, the green and the orange and the red, and it was coming in. And then, and I kid you not, I looked at it myself. I saw it with my eyes. If I knew how to take a screenshot, I would have done it. But it opened up right around Ames. The storm just kind of split open, went right around us, and continued on. It's like, this is unbelievable. There's all of a sudden, you know, somebody joked about the hairs rising on your head. You know, I think when you came in, you know, it's like, you say you believe in God. You say you believe in the power of prayer. But when something like that happens, all of a sudden you realize, I didn't believe like I really thought I did. Because now, all of a sudden, there's an answer that is unnatural, unexplainable through circumstances, and I'm kind of freaking out here. Why? If I believed that there is a God that hears my prayers and answers. But I found out that that wasn't the first time that kind of thing has happened. I'd like to show you a video called Miracles in American History, where there was a sudden and dramatic storm that destroyed the French naval fleet that was coming to the early American colonies to destroy them. They were going to wipe them out because, of course, British and France constantly at war. Well, that's what's going on. So they're coming to the colonies to decimate them. They've got nothing. The French have the largest fleet assembled at the time. Let the video do the talking. All right, let's see if we can get this video to work, because this is another incredible answer to prayer. Uh-oh, did it crash? That's the kind of stuff they'll never teach you in the public school system. But that is real history, carefully recorded by men of integrity. Wow, they prayed that a storm, a tempest would arise and destroy the ships, and it did. But that wasn't the first time that that kind of thing has happened. There is a record of a day when hail poured out of the sky and even the sun itself appeared to stand still as God destroyed Israel's enemies in answer to a fairly unusual prayer. And you can read about this in Joshua chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. So let's go ahead and throw those up. Let's take a look at this account. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them, the Amorites specifically, by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Wow. Man, I mean, he just keeps getting better. Okay. Because we're at church, we're Christians here, but let's go ahead and ask the tough question. Do you honestly believe that that happened? All right. So you're saying that there is a God who created the earth, the sun, and the moon, and he did this. Wow. And so now many people will look at this with, I think, a dose of healthy skepticism. You know, they got to scratch their heads a little bit. And they, maybe it's like, well, maybe it happened, but maybe it didn't happen quite that way. Let's find a more palatable explanation. I mean, something not as fantastic, palatable, easier to digest. The first one that you'll find in many commentaries is that it was an atmospheric aberration. In other words, the atmosphere was such that it refracted the light of the sun so that it appeared daylight for a longer period of time. That it was just a really long day, like what you might have up in the northern regions of the world today, or something like that. Of course, there's no evidence for that, and they're still working on trying to come up with an atmospheric aberration that would do that. But, you know, some people not liking the idea that the sun would actually stand still and the moon as well have considered that. Others have said, well, hey, it's simply phenomenal language. By that, it means that it seemed like a longer day because of the intensity of the day. I mean, they marched all night. They fought all day. Hailstorms, you know, hail, it was just such an intense day with such an intense wind that it seemed like the day went on forever. And so some have considered that. Of course, a lot of people that you will find in this fair town will take the false intellectualism route. And I mentioned this quite a bit to you guys because it is everywhere. False intellectualism is where you take your questions and you make it your answer. Duh, the sun doesn't rotate around the earth. This is retarded. See, the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about because they don't understand. So it's like, well, obviously the sun doesn't rotate around the earth. The earth rotates around the sun, so this couldn't happen. The sun's standing still. Give me a break. This doesn't happen. And so they throw it out because they can't understand it. But, you know, you just got to help some people out. You got, you come up to them, and if you know them well, you put your arm around them. Believe it or not, every celestial body in the cosmos is moving. The sun, it is moving. It is traveling through the universe, and as it moves, yes, the earth rotates around it, but the sun is moving. Every celestial body up in the universe is moving. So you can't really say the sun's not moving. You have to speak of it in terms of relative motion. Now, I'm not going to get all Einstein on you, but relative motion means that since everything is moving, the only way you can really judge how things are moving is to arbitrarily describe a point of reference, a point by which you are going to measure your movement. And, of course, the easiest point of reference to make is ourselves. The planet is the point of reference. And that is why we say the sun rises and the sun sets, even to this modern age. We still use that language. You watch the news, and they'll say sunrise at so-and-so and sunset. Well, we all know that it's not the sun that's actually, right? It's the earth rotating. We know that. But because we need to have a fixed point of reference, that's what we say. And that's what he's saying. Is from his point of fixed reference, the sun looked like it was standing still. And he accurately described that. Now, what would happen if, excuse me, getting excited. If the earth actually stopped rotating, or at least slowed down, which this event would permit that interpretation, if the earth just slowed down in its rotation of its axis, what would happen if that happened? Well, computer models indicate that there would be some pretty catastrophic oceanic tidal waves that would occur if the sun and the moon, if the earth slow down on this axis. There would be some pretty horrific events out there in the sea. This wasn't a shoreline battle, so that's not described as happening. But they also find that there would be some extreme atmospheric disturbances and most likely some volcanic activity, which actually is a part of this account, that there was some pretty bizarre atmospheric disturbances, hail that was so bad that it was actually killing people. Doesn't happen every day. It happened that day. But what I found really amazing is that, computer model or not, this is not a reproducible event. And so I look at the historical accounts. It mentioned the book of Jashar, which has been lost. But according to Dr. Henry Morris, in his commentary, the Defender's Bible Commentary, he mentions this: legends of a long day are found in Greece, Egypt, and other ancient nations. Legends of a long night are found among the American Indians, South Sea Islanders, and others in the Western Hemisphere. This is in a historical and a situation, not one that we can reproduce in a laboratory. And there are other historical accounts that say, yeah, something highly unusual happened back in the day, corroborating what the Bible said actually happened. That's all amazing. But the real question for us isn't how did God do it, but would he do it that again? Not necessarily, you know, slow down or stop the earth rotating on its axis, but would God actually listen to our prayer? Listen to a man or a woman. Verse 14 said there was no day like that before or after that the Lord would listen to the voice of a man. Well, for sure, by the writing of the book of Joshua, that was indeed the case. But as we now know, there was an event with early American history where that happened, something similar. There was even an event where something with little old me and the Rock Campus Ministry were something pretty unusual happened in response, we are convinced, in response to our prayers. You know, this, if this is all true, I mean, you start to think about it. It's like, okay, let's wrap my mind around this idea of answered prayer, that we're praying to God and he's answering us. Let's wrap our minds around it. So that would mean that God is listening to the voice of finite human beings. He hears what you're saying, okay? He hears what you say. That would be both the prayers and the curses. He hears what you say. And this really should surprise us because we are not the master in this equation. God is the master. You know, that God would listen to us at all really is fairly amazing. Because he's God, we're not. We can't demand that God do anything. We're not the master. He is. So this is rather a surprising scenario. So it would mean then that if this be true, that that would mean that not only is God omnipotent, able to slow down or stop the earth rotating on its axis, able to get a storm, a tempest arise and start lightning striking its ships, to cause the storm front to just kind of, let's just skip that part. You know, that would mean not only is God omnipotent, all-powerful, but it would mean that God is also a God of loving kindness, that he cares. He cares about your plight and mine on this little fallen planet. He cares about it and that he wants to deliver you, but not disable or enable, depending on the situation. You. What do I mean by that? That God wants to deliver you, but he doesn't want to disable you. Let's look at a reflection to an answered prayer by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 1. So let's take a look at this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Wow. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, again, before we move on, I always need to say this. The idea that God's not going to give you more than you can handle, not necessarily a biblical idea. It seemed like they were in a situation that was way beyond their ability to handle it. What did he say? Far beyond our ability to endure. Guys, we just need to scrub that from our language. Oh, God won't give you anything that you can't handle. Then what's the point? You know what that would mean? If God never gave us anything more than we could handle, we would never pray. Why pray? I can handle this. Right? I don't get up in the morning and say, God, help me brush my teeth. Isaac might say that. But I don't, because I can handle this. If I can handle it, I don't need to pray. God, gives us things that we can't handle so that we are forced to our knees and pray. Why? Why? Because that's what it's going to take to get us to rely on God. And God's really interested in relationship. He didn't just, you know, create humans to watch us, you know, Ozzy and Harriet, you know, sit back and watch the TV show. You know, no, he wants to be involved in his creation. That's why he gave us the ability to choose to not obey, so we can have relationship. That's kind of a touchy-feely kind of thing. He likes people, and he wants to be involved in people's lives. And so he allows things to happen to us beyond our ability to handle, so that we do start praying and engage in a relationship with God himself. In fact, I think that if God were to not do that, we would become very soft and very selfish. If God never gave us more than we can handle. But no matter what does come our way, no matter what comes our way, God can save the day. God can provide a way of escape. God can do the dramatic. In fact, I think he has a flair for the dramatic, believe it or not. I think he really does. He's got a flair for the dramatic. God loves to show up at just the nick of time, you know, and save the day. We know why we love it in movies, because that's where God has made us like that. He's God who likes to do that. He likes to show up at just the nick of time and save the day, and wow! It's like, God, you're really there. You really care. You really help me. Thank you so much. God loves that. He loves to save the day. And I think not only that, but in the spirit of relationship, God loves to be asked. He loves to be asked. He loves to have us say, hey, Dad, Abba, Father, help me here. God loves that. He loves to be able to bless us. And so Paul proceeds. He goes on. He says, he, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayer. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is very, very interesting. Some people are saying, hey, the exact cause of Paul's incredible suffering is not really clear. Most likely, it was the intense persecution he was experiencing in Asia. I mean, the guy was getting stoned by people. They had to fight off lions. There was the Judaizers harassing him. It's most likely that. One scholar feels, very strongly in fact, that it was an intense flare-up of a chronic sickness that is mentioned later on in 2 Corinthians 12, that thorn in the flesh. They think it was an intense flare-up of a chronic sickness. I think it was both. Isn't that the way life goes, guys? When things are hard, it only gets worse, you know? Yeah, I can just see it now. He's got this intense flare-up of this thorn in the flesh, this eye condition, whatever he had, and all of a sudden the Judaizers show up. It's like, great. Seriously, Lord? You know that's what God likes to do. He doesn't like to do it. He just knows that we're living on a fallen world and it's going to happen. But what he likes is that when we go, we realize that this is plumb ridiculous. And we get sick and tired of one bad thing happening after another, and we stop playing our video games or doing whatever we do, baking the cake. We say, seriously, Lord? Really? He loves that. He loves us that we're going to stop in our tracks and we start to engage in a relationship. It's like, it had to take all of that just to get you to get to this point. But you're now starting to engage me in this relationship. I want to help you. I want to bless you. So anyway, that's my thought, is that it's both. And so Paul is going through hell on earth, and he is convinced that the Corinthians, despite all their problems, that this church was praying for him, and that God delivered them in part because of their prayers, the prayers of the Corinthian believers. Now, I am convinced that Paul and his companions were praying as well. They're probably praying a long time before it got to the point where they're despairing even of life. But on top of his prayers, he was convinced that these Christians were praying for him and that God answered their prayers. God answered their prayers for him. Okay? Now, I'm convinced that no one dies because you didn't pray for them or you didn't pray enough. But it does appear that lives are spared or extended or there's a benefit that comes into people's lives as a result of our prayer. That when you pray to God for somebody else over here, God hears that and he does something in their lives. Example, listen to this situation in 2 Kings chapter 20. This is great. If you've never read the Bible much, you're going to love this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 20. Hey, King Hezekiah, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And that's what it took to get him to start praying. And he really prayed. And this is what he prayed. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. There was no dinner prayer. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." An extra 15 years of life he got because he prayed bitterly. Now it also appeared that he was living a life that he was attempting to be an honorable man before God. But it was his prayer that got God to do something in his life that otherwise, it appears, would not have happened. If he had not prayed, if he would have just given God the middle finger, he would have died. But instead, he wept, and he prayed bitterly, and God spared him. Guys, you got to stop and think about this. Okay, one, you think, what does this mean? This means that God heard his prayer. God heard what he said. And also, God saw him. He saw his I think about that sometime when I'm in the throne room. Can you just avert your eyes, O Lord? It's like, God sees you. It's a little creepy, but it's true. According to this, he sees you. Okay, so God sees us. And in this situation, we're not having a human's interpretations of things. You know, with Joshua, he was interpreting the events. The sun stood in the sky, I'm just saying. The sun stood still, and we were able to wipe them out. But in this case, we actually have God speaking. Quote, "The Lord your God said," God himself is speaking, and he says, "I saw it, I heard it, and I'm going to do things. I'm going to do something about this, and things are going to be different. Your life is going to be different because you prayed. I'm going to respond. That's just amazing. It's amazing. We just got to wake up and realize that our prayers are not just an exercise in futility. We're not just talking to one another in some sort of Christianese code. We're not just talking to the air. We're actually talking to a God that's really there. And, you know, my point's not really very profound, that he hears you and he sees you and he cares about the content of your prayers. You know, I have this running document on my computer, and it's called Prayers and Answers. That's, of course, where I write down the prayers I have, and whenever there's an answer, I include that as well. And so I went to that to see if I could find a good prayer story to end my message. There was a lot of them that were really good, but there was one that I came across that was fairly recent and fairly relevant to some current events in my life, and so I decided to use that one. This is the one that made the cut. I don't think I have it up there. Here it is. It's entry August 11th, 2016, so a couple years ago. And here is what I say. I start off by saying, yet another short check situation. I am employed by a campus ministry. I only get what's available in our account. When not much money goes into the account, who does not get much money? And so that's called short check. Our check was $1,000 less than it was supposed to be.
$1,000? Rather.
It wiped out our emergency fund and left us in a high-need situation since we also took the kids on a much-needed vacation to Myrtle Beach and we had just invested in energy-saving upgrades in the home. Okay, so the idea is I just committed to several financial situations, and all of a sudden the check comes and it's $1,000 less than usual. Okay, this is where you look and he's like, seriously, Lord? You had to do this now? You know, yes, yeah, it's that situation. Okay, I go on. Since so many of my ministry partners were not remembering to give, I sent out a paper copy of our newsletter along with a handwritten note to everyone that didn't open up our electronic copy. And we prayed a lot. Come on, God. All right. So I was praying. I did my due diligence. I sent off letters. Okay. Nothing happened. I don't know how long this time frame is, but we had gone to vacation. We came back. We had the Yellow Blue Energy folks came and did their upgrades in our house, and then they left. And I felt like I have written down here, and I was realizing what a big mistake I had to invest in these financial commitments, you know, and not really be able to financially handle it given the crisis that we were in. Okay. I then went and got the mail. And in it was a thank you card from Michael Grendy's. And there's Mike Grendy's, a friend from college. I said here, I wrote down, I guess it had been 25 years since I had the honor of leading him to the Lord. And he had written a check to GCM, our Reliant, our campus ministry, to celebrate that fact. He wanted to celebrate that I led him to the Lord 25 years ago. But he had forgotten about the check. He forgot to send it until he got my newsletter and the note. He then sent it to me, and it was written out, the check was written out for exactly $1,000. Exactly. 1,000. God is amazing. That's how I ended my entry. And indeed, he is. And guys, this situation really underscores what Jesus told us. He said, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you really do exist. And not only that, but that you hear our words. You are listening to me right now. You're hearing what I say. You are seeing us in this room. You see us. And you care about what we're saying. And Lord, I want that to be my theology, not drawing that from my circumstances. Lord, I know that so often I judge you. When bad things happen, when days and months and years go by without an answer to prayer, I judge you. And I say, God, I'm sorry that I feel like you need to be my vending machine. And you need to serve me on my timetable. I want to trust you. Men and women for centuries have done so, and you have done a miracle. It is beyond a natural explanation. There's nothing that could explain it other than the hand of God. And now it's our turn. This is our time on planet Earth. And are we going to squander it by failing to pray? Are we going to make this life count for eternity by connecting with God and really crying out to Him? Guys, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to pray. Silently, God can hear that too. There's something on your heart. Something that's bothering you. A burden, a need, something you're struggling with, a vice you've not been able to get rid of. Pray about that right now. Lord God, you heard all these prayers. Oh, it's your heart to answer. I know that you're God and I'm not. I'm just going to patiently wait for an answer. And if the answer is no, help me to embrace that as much as I do the ones that are yes. Because my faith is not dependent on how you answer my prayer, but on the fact that you died on the cross in payment of my sin. You have forgiven me in full. And I will be with you someday soon, forever. What an awesome God you are. In Jesus' name.